So this morning we'll be reading one verse. It's a verse that you could probably just memorize. And Paul is going to be speaking on the freedom. Stand firm in freedom. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Paul, blessings to you as you bring a message.
One of the joys of getting old is you don't always remember some things. So that if I say some things that I've said before along the way, you shouldn't mind because I probably don't know I'm doing it. The July 4 weekend reminds us of the Declaration of Independence and the freedom that our country enjoys from domination from England. So we tend to pat ourselves on the back this time of the year and watch fireworks and so forth and enjoy hot dogs and that kind of thing. But at the same time, we have a tendency to criticize other nations and other countries, such as China, where freedom does not exist like we enjoy it. We look at Canada, north of us, who did not fight a revolutionary war and has some ties to England that we do not have. And we wonder about our Canadian friends. But they're enjoying life as well, except they discover they have some problems with the Native Americans as well as we do. But there are problems in our society. Not everyone is free. We have focused attention too much on individual rights in our nation and not enough on what is best for the whole of society. We see that, for example, in some of the problems with health care and the discussion of health care these days. But we also see it in relation to minority groups and how they have been treated. Some have been left out along the way. This week I read a book by Yolanda Pierce, who is a black lady, received a doctoral degree from Cornell University, and she reflects back on her church life in the black church she grew up in and continues to be part of. I think it's called the Church of Christ, a more Pentecostal part of the black church. And so she writes this book and gives attention to the women in the church, her mother and grandmother and others. And at one point she says the following: "Statistics reveal the crushing inequality that marks black women's lives in the United States. More than one quarter live in poverty, a rate more than double that of their white counterparts. Black babies face double the risk of dying before their first birthdays as white babies do. And black women are 2 to 3 times more likely to die from pregnancy-related causes than white women. Black women are significantly more likely to be the sole wage earner in their household, to never marry at all, to suffer divorce, or to be widowed young. Black women, even the most educated, struggle with housing insecurities at high rates and significant wage disparities. Black women are incarcerated at twice the rate of other women and face higher rates of death than treatable and preventable diseases. Despite pursuing post-secondary education at the highest rates in the nation, becoming entrepreneurs and business owners in unprecedented numbers, and finally breaking through corporate ecclesial and academic glass ceilings Black women still face underemployment, poverty, disease, and loneliness. Black women are still paid 62 cents for every dollar that a white man makes. So not all is well in our nation. Not all experience the full expressions of freedom. Now, we Mennonites have a tendency, when we think about freedom, to speak about freedom from the cultural interests and restraints in the church that we grew up in. We easily become sort of impatient with those of a previous generation, and we want to shed all of those sort of restraints. And so we change our dress style, we change our hairdo, and we change our worship styles. But we soon find ourselves caught up in slavery to the cultural practices that we find ourselves in when our children and grandchildren come along and they also want to change some things like we wanted to change things. And we soon discover we are the conservative ones. We are the ones who are caught in the present culture and have sort of frozen things in, and our children and grandchildren need to pry them loose. You see, the struggle between enslavement and freedom is not new. It is faced throughout all of Scripture and throughout the history of the church. God wants to liberate us. God wants to liberate humanity and all of creation so that it might experience its full freedom in Christ. This bondage and enslavement of the universe and of our own selves is most not only individual, but it is personal and social and expresses itself as well on economic and cosmic levels. God's act of deliverance and redemption operates on all of these levels, on the cosmic level, the personal level, and the social level. So God's act of deliverance and redemption is come to us in Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul addresses the question of freedom here in Galatians. And in our text, Paul works with a central theme in his writings, found not only in Galatians, but in the book of Romans as well. What does it mean to experience freedom in Christ? And in the book of Romans, Paul argues all the way from chapter 2, where he talks about the wrath of God against sin and evil, all the way from there over to Romans 7:24, where he asks the question, who will rescue me from the body of death? And then in the next verse, he declares, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then adds in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There Paul has laid down the very basic principle that in Jesus Christ we are set free from slavery to sin. Now, since the time of the Reformation, Christians have interpreted Paul's idea of freedom as freedom from the Old Testament law. And so we sing, free from the law, happy condition, Jesus has bled and there is remission. But more recently, biblical scholars have questioned that interpretation. More recently, biblical scholars have gone in much more depth to understand Judaism, particularly late Judaism and its understanding of law and Jewish life. And new evidence suggests that in the first century Jewish world, They understood the Old Testament law in the context of covenant and grace. E.P. Sanders, a Jewish scholar in the 70s, wrote a book that shook the theological world a little bit. He coined the phrase covenantal monism, that is, law in the context of grace, law in the context of Abrahamic covenant, law in the context of redemption from Egypt and so forth. So law in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament understanding, is not seen as all being beside itself in some entrapment, but rather in the context of God's redemption and grace and how that relates to the covenant with Abraham. This new interpretation picked up by some scholars, and it's still being debated, as you know, if you read materials. This new perspective is known as the new perspective on Paul. There is something deeper these scholars are saying that Paul is working with. What's interesting, and what becomes immediately available to us in Galatians, is that freedom is not an absolute and independent value. Freedom needs something to define its context. It needs a larger frame of reference to have any meaning. The complete autonomy of the individual is an illusion. Humans may aspire to full liberation from outside control, but they can never achieve it. We cannot achieve it because there are other forces at work in the world and in the universe that have control and effect upon the human race. Paul says we are under the power of sin. Sin is not only the actions that we do, it is a power, and we are caught in that power. Paul concludes in his argument in Romans 3:9 that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin. And just like Adam sinned when he had the opportunity, we also sin. Whether we like it or not, the devil and the forces of evil are at work and exercise power over us. And that power, Paul says, leads to sin and death. So Paul talks about being dead in sin. The answer to our problem is Jesus Christ, who sets us free from the devil and the power of sin. It is not so much the case that in Christ we gain access to absolute freedom, but rather in Christ we find a new master, a new person to whom we are accountable. In Christ we gain a new master who brings us back to our true condition as children of God. And according to Paul, true freedom lies in being able to choose a master in whose care our full human potential can be realized. Here in Christ, we become what God created us to be. In Christ, there is more than freedom from the power of sin, we learn. In Christ, we are also set free from the penalty of sin, eternal death. And in the future, we will be set free even from the presence of sin. Heaven will be heaven because there is no sin there. The whole universe, Paul tells us in Romans 8, will find its future redemption. The new heavens and the new earth sets us free from the enslaving dimensions of sin. Paul can say in Galatians 2:20, I, the ego, the self, am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And with that as the basic foundation, Paul can now go on and talk about the ethical dimensions of this freedom that Christ brings to us. And so he goes on to say that freedom in Christ leads us to freedom to love rather than to destroy one another in Galatians 5:13. He says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another." Paul goes on to tell the Galatian believers that the whole Old Testament law is summed up in that one basic principle, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. As we studied in Sunday school this morning, as we see in the teachings of Jesus, and now in the writings of Paul. There apparently was some dissension in the Galatian church, so Paul addressed it here in Galatians 5 by calling them to a new kind of freedom, to live by love and express love toward one another. Well, today there's some dissension in the Christian church as well. The conflict is seen locally and nationally and internationally. It's seen, for example, these days in the Methodist denomination. It's seen in the Southern Baptist denomination. And you don't have to look too far to see it in the Mennonite denomination. What is interesting here in Galatians 5, that Paul becomes very dramatic in his imagery when he talks about the principle of love over against dissension in the church. He uses words that evoke images of animals of prey, snapping at one another with the intent to kill and eat. He says when the church finds itself in deep conflict, it bites and devours one another, which leads to destruction of the Christian community, which is a loss for everyone, regardless who is right and who is wrong. So Paul lays down that basic foundation of an ethic of love. If we are free in Christ, that love ethic must take hold of our lives. Love is to characterize the Christian community across the pages of history, across the differences of culture, and even the differences of politics of our day. And with that principle in mind, the principle of loving your neighbor as yourself, Paul goes on to talk about the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5. If love is the foundational principle for Christian ethics, then Paul is quick to say the Holy Spirit is the dynamic power, the dynamic presence of God that enables you and I to live out the way of love. Paul says, walk in the Spirit, live by the Spirit, suggesting that we live constantly in the presence of the living Lord. The one walking in the Spirit will not gratify the desires of the flesh, the self-life, he says. Paul is certain that where the Spirit of God reigns, the flesh, the self-life, is without power to control us. He does not mean the self will be totally destroyed. Reminds me of the Quaker who one time said to his wife, "Dost thou think, damn?" Reminds me of the Amish man who told me if he'd agreed with his wife the other day in their argument, he said both of us would be wrong. Yes, the flesh is still around. We all know the flesh, the self-life is there. But it is brought under the control by the power of the Holy Spirit. And with that principle in mind, Paul goes on to describe how love expresses itself through the presence and fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Only the Holy Spirit can produce the character of Christ in us. Christ's divine presence through the Spirit makes love visible in our being and in our character. It shows up in how we relate to other people on the job or in the family or in the church. This ethic of love expresses itself as we draw near to Christ, as we live out the freedom from self and sin that Christ gives us the power to do as we yield ourselves to Him as Lord. So that in that freedom we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to live on a higher plane of life, live out the ethic of love in human relations through that dynamic of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so Paul goes on to list some of the character traits of the Spirit's presence that puts love in action. What the apostle calls the fruit of the Spirit that is present with us. Joy is the celebration of love. Peace is the practice of love. Long suffering is the patience of love. Gentleness is the expression of love. Goodness is the action of love. Meekness is the attitude of love. Faithfulness is the loyalty of love. And temperance is the fruit of love. Against such, Paul says, there is no law. So this weekend, as we celebrate political freedom, the freedom of our nation, I urge us to move on to another level and claim the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. Freedom from the autonomy of the self to serve a new master, Jesus Christ our Lord. And let us rejoice that in that freedom we are set free from the enslavement of sin. Let us lay claim to this new ethic in Christ of loving one another. And let us yield ourselves to the presence and power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to put this love ethic into practice in life. Stand therefore, says Paul, in the freedom for which Christ has made us free. Amen.